If you have your Bible this morning, join me in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 5, which is where we're going to focus this morning, but I want to read down to verse 9 just to give you a context here. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Beloved, as we come to this epistle that we began studying several weeks ago, it is, as we have said, a short epistle, but it is one that is very rich. And if you recall, if you were here, I shared with you in the introduction to this letter that one of the reasons why I chose for us as a church to study Titus at this time was because of the similarity of the situation in which Paul is writing to Titus. He's writing to Titus to really come into some new churches on the Isle of Crete, or some churches that are still in need of a lot of development. And Paul is wanting Titus to help establish those churches so that they will be healthy and sound churches. And for us as a new church, we desire to be a healthy church from the beginning. And what we're going to learn as we go through this section of Scripture, some things that will be very helpful contributing to that reality for us as a body of believers. Now, the subject we'll be studying this morning, or really beginning to study this morning, and in the coming weeks, will be central part of becoming and remaining a healthy church, a biblically sound church. What we're going to be talking about is leadership in the church. It has been said that a church will not rise above its leadership. And as we will see, if you're talking about leadership in the church, you're talking about elders in the church. Now, there are multiple components to eldership, to biblical eldership, that I want us to talk about. I want to speak to you about from this passage and even from some other passages as well. So let me just start this morning as we look again back at verse 5. Our focus is going to be on the last part of verse 5, where Paul tells Titus that I have left you in Crete so that you will set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And one of the first things I want us to see from this verse is some biblical reasons for having elders in the church. Biblical reasons for establishing elders in the church. We find it here in verse 5, just the flow and the logic of what Paul says to Titus. And we have three reasons why it is that every church should establish elders in that church. And the first one's very simple. Look again in verse 5 when he tells him explicitly to appoint elders. So the first reason why it is that a church should have elders is because it is commanded by God. That word for appoint there is in the imperative mood. That means this is a command. This is a direction that Paul is giving to Titus as he's now there on the Isle of Crete. And he's to go around into every city and he has commanded Titus. Titus, when you come into those cities and you find a group of believers that make up the church, there is a church that will be gathered there together. You need, I'm commanding you to appoint elders. That alone should be enough for every church to desire to appoint elders. But there's a second reason I want us to see as well. As you follow the flow of what he tells Titus there in verse 5. He says, "Titus, I have left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains. That is, you will straighten everything out and fix some things and even establish some things that need to be there. That is, there are two ways Titus would need to do this. One would be to straighten some things out that were not right in the church. Some things that had already been established or happening in the church that would needed to be corrected. As I said to you last Sunday, the word there about setting things in order, at the root of it in the Greek language is the word for ortho. When we think about an orthopedic surgeon, that he's wanting to straighten out a leg. But also when he says there, setting things in order, what remains, meant that there were some things that had not been established, that needed to be established, that needed to be a part of every church on the Isle of Crete in order for it to be a properly ordered and organized church. And the very next thing that Paul tells Titus there, after he says, set in order what remains, he says, and appoint elders. Which means they didn't have elders at that time in these churches. Both of these are needed when he goes about setting things in order. It's interesting, if you go over and look in the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, there he sends Timothy to the church at Ephesus, and the problem he's dealing with there are unqualified elders. In fact, they have women teaching apparently in the church in Ephesus, and he sent Timothy there saying, Timothy, you've got to go straighten that out. You got to go set some things in order there. But for Titus, he's saying, Titus, they don't even have elders in this church, these churches, so I'm sending you there, and one of the primary reasons you've been left there by me is to go and to establish elders. Because that is a part of making them a whole, healthy church, of setting things in order. So you see, it's not just that because it's been commanded that we are to establish elders, but also, beloved, it's because establishing elders is central to a church being a healthy, biblically sound church. You have elders that are there as well. But let me give you a third reason I mentioned a moment ago. And that is, it is consistent. That is, we need to establish elders, and every church needs to have elders, because it is consistent with the apostolic pattern and principles that we see in Scripture. Again, when you think about what Paul has said to Titus here in verse 5, he has told him to go and appoint elders in every city, that is, in every church, which means this is the Apostle Paul. Remember, verse 1, chapter 1, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is an apostle in the church. Titus is there as a representative of Paul, as an apostle there to help lead this church. And he's saying, this is the apostolic pattern and principle that I have for a church, a New Testament church. It is consistent with that, being that. And let me just kind of show you this and help you to understand this. As I said, he tells him there in verse 5, appoint elders in every city. Now, I want you to think about what he says there, and I want you to understand this was, again, the pattern of Paul. When Paul could do it, Paul would have done it here, but for whatever reason, we're not told why, he has to leave the scene. Paul and Titus had been ministering here on the Isle of Crete together. And people were being saved, and people were coming together, and they were forming churches in these areas. But as they did, Paul, for some reason, got called away. And so he's left Titus here to continue the ministry of what it is they were doing. And at the heart of that ministry was appointing elders. But beloved, this is what Paul did. If you have your Bible, if you want to go back for just a moment, go back to the book of Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 14. And let me just show you how this is what was the consistent pattern and principle of New Testament churches. In Acts chapter 14, we've read this section. Paul was in Iconium. Then he was in Lystra. He goes to Derbe. He goes to Antioch. Pick it up in verse 21. It says, after they, that is Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned. So now they're returning to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And look at verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. In every church, that is in every city, they went back to Lystra, they strengthened their disciples, and then they appointed elders in that church. They went back to Iconium, they went back to Antioch, they went back to Derbe, they went back to all these places, and what did they do? Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every single one of those churches. And let me just also show you this. Go over to Acts chapter 16. Go to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul gets called over to Philippi. And we see that there in verses 11 and 12 of Acts chapter 16. And in verse 13, just notice how this starts. On a Sabbath day, he goes out by the riverside, where he's supposing that there'd be a place of prayer. And when he sits down, he begins speaking. And at that time, all there is a group of women who have assembled together. He shares the gospel with them. Verse 14, the Lord opens up her heart, that is Lydia. She hears the gospel. God opens her heart sovereignly, and she responds to the things spoken to her by Paul. Then, not only that, she and all of her household are baptized because they come to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in the city of Philippi, it starts out with a lady named Lydia, her household getting saved. They're all baptized. More than likely, some of these other women that were there received the gospel and were baptized as well. Then a little later on, while Paul is there, Paul is thrown in jail. But he and Silas are preaching the gospel there. And guess what happens? The jailer gets saved. He brings Paul back to his house. Paul preaches the gospel to his household. His household hears the gospel. And they believe as well in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have a group of ladies. Then you have a household of Lydia. You have a jailer and his household that now make up a group of believers that are here in Philippi. But what I want you to understand is that they did organize in becoming a church. And a part of that organization was for them to eventually establish overseers or elders in their church. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I can read the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi over Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, when he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Which means they had established elders, as we're going to see in a moment, an overseer is an elder, but this small group of people, whether they continue to grow or not, they establish overseers or elders in that church. We could go back to the church of Jerusalem, where they have the apostles that are actually there, but you know what? You read a little later on, you see they have elders there as well. If you were to look over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, where he's speaking about those who are the leaders there, this is in Rome. So even the group of believers that made up the church in Rome that were gathering together, they had elders. They had those that they were to obey in leadership from the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, you have it there where Paul is talking about a group of people that are there in that church. He says, who labor among you, have charge over you, and give you instructions. And he's saying how you're supposed to relate to them, which means in the church at Thessalonica, they had an established group of elders and leaders there as well. Not only that, look with me for just a moment. I find this very interesting. Go over to 1 Peter for a moment. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, this is who Peter's writing to. He's writing to a group of believers who have had to scatter. And he says they've scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So they've scattered, but even though they've had to scatter from where they were living and they're having to go another place, though wherever they now all have landed, whether they landed in Pontus or Galatia or Cappadocia or Asia or Bithynia, wherever they landed, they were apparently then gathering together as a body of believers, as a church, because over in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you. So even this scattered group of believers, when they landed wherever they were going to live and they started worshiping together, they had elders established among them. And it goes on to describe that there in chapter 5. Exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Shepherd the flock of God among you. So whether it was in Thessalonica or Rome or Jerusalem or Philippi or Ephesus or Lyconium or Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Cappadocia, Galatia, Bithynia, it didn't matter. If there was a church there and they were gathering together, what you will eventually see is there's going to be an establishment of elders. Even over in the book of James. In the book of James, where it is written to, called the 12 tribes of Israel, so some Jewish believers, he says there, they've had to scatter. And what does he say to them? This is a scattered group of believers. In James chapter 5, when someone gets sick, he says what? Call for the elders of the church. Which means they had elders that were there as well. My point for you is this. This is the consistent pattern. The reason why a church should establish elders is because it's commanded. Because it is central to that church becoming and organizing to a very healthy, sound church. And because it is the consistent pattern, the apostolic pattern that we see from Scripture. Notice this appointing is establishing of elders in every city. Which is another way of saying in every church. In any city on the Isle of Crete that Titus found Christians, they were to organize and to establish leadership. Establish leadership. These are the three reasons, at least three reasons, why it is that a church should establish biblically qualified leaders. Biblically qualified leaders. Now, if you will, let's go back to Titus 1 again. And the next thing I want to talk to you about is what I call the biblical route to establishing elders. The biblical route to establishing elders in the church. Thankfully, Paul gives us a lot here of what all is involved in establishing elders in a church. When he comes back to verse 5, and really the main thought at the end of verse 5 is that word for appoint. And everything else that we're going to talk about really revolves around that word appoint. So we, as Titus was, we are to follow now the apostolic pattern and principles that will be given to us here in this verse. Now this key word, appoint, it simply means to establish someone in an official position. Now obviously in the context in which we're speaking, he's talking about establishing leadership in the church. Leadership in the church. This word for appoint, it's the same word that's used over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, when they had the problem there of some of the widows being overlooked. And so the 12 apostles gather the congregation together there in Jerusalem, and they tell them that in order to solve this problem, you need to select 7 men from among you. And he says, when selected them, that we may put in charge. And that phrase, put in charge, is really from the same word to appoint. That we may now appoint, establish an official place and position for this task at hand. Over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 10, this same word is used whenever they're describing about back in the Old Testament and what was taking place for Joseph. Listen to this. Just again, give you an idea of this. When Stephen was giving his defense and he's going back through some of the history of the life of Israel, going back to Abraham. And he says in verse 9 of Acts 7, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And this Pharaoh, king of Egypt, made him, that is, appointed him governor over Egypt and over all of his household. Same word, same idea of appointing, establishing. Pharaoh established Joseph as the governor over his household and over the area. It's a different word, but over in Acts chapter 14. We just read a moment ago in verse 23 that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church. They appointed elders for them in every church. That's what Titus was there to do. To establish leadership in those churches. Now let's go back to Titus 1:5. Because here Paul gives us some very important insights or more details about this appointment process. This appointment process. And the first detail, the first insight I want you to see is who it is that's supposed to be leading this process. Go back to Titus 1, verse 5, and he clearly says, Titus, I've left you in Crete that you, it's in the singular, you, Titus, will appoint elders. You will appoint elders. Which basically what he's saying by that is the principle is this. In the appointment process of elders in a church, it is the leadership that is to be guiding and directing this process. Titus was the one that was left there by Paul as a representative of the Apostle Paul in this place of leadership. As we read a moment ago, again in Acts 14:23, it was Paul and Barnabas who had appointed elders in every city because Paul and Barnabas were the leadership as apostles there in those churches. Remember, an apostle has authority in any local church. If someone was gifted with the gift of apostleship, they had an authority in any local church. Again, that's why Paul introduces himself in 1:1 of Titus, that I'm not only a slave of God, I am also an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I have sent my delegate here, Titus, to represent me as an apostle to you, to all of these churches. You see the same principle bearing itself out again back in Acts chapter 6. As we mentioned a moment ago, you have that problem there of the widows being overlooked. And who is it? Just go back and think about that. Who is it that came up with the whole process? It was the apostles, the 12. They hear there's a problem going on, and they come and they tell the church, here's how we need to solve this problem. And not only that, it says we will be the ones then to appoint them and put them in charge of this task. It was the leadership at that time. The leadership was the apostles who guided and directed the whole process of establishing those seven men to be placed into that task at hand. Now understand this. Ultimately, the one who makes someone a leader in a church is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul, remember, had called the elders of Ephesus to him. And he's sharing his, he's probably not going to see them again, so he's sharing his heart with them. And he reminds them in Acts 20 and verse 28 that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes someone an elder or a leader in the church. You say, well, how would the Holy Spirit, especially for today, how would the Holy Spirit be the one who makes someone a leader in the church? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that we know, according to the Word of God, is the one who's going to gift that man. He's going to gift that person with the abilities to be able to lead or to teach, and all that's going to be required for someone to be a leader in the church. They're going to have to be gifted by God, and that gift comes from the Holy Spirit, and He alone decides that. He determines who gets what gifts, as we see in 1 Corinthians. Not only that, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to give him the desire to be a leader in the church. The Spirit of God will gift the person for that. Then He will give them the desire for it as well. Thirdly, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to grow this person in their character, whereby they'll be qualified to be a leader in the church. It's the Holy Spirit that will give that person the convictions that they need from the Word of God and about the Word of God in order to be a leader in the church. Because you see, as we're going to find out in the coming weeks, these are all the things we're evaluating about someone in becoming an elder. You evaluate their call, you evaluate their capabilities, you evaluate their convictions, you evaluate their character. These are all involved in evaluating someone, and that is what the Holy Spirit is working and doing in that person's life to make them one that's qualified to be an overseer. Now, by saying it's the leadership that does this, doesn't mean that they don't involve the congregation. I believe they would have, just as we see back in Acts chapter 6. Yes, those 12 apostles were the ones who came up with the process that put everything in place and appointed those men to be in that position of ministering to those widows. But remember, they turned to the congregation and sought the voice of the congregation as well. But understand, beloved, when we're thinking about establishing elders, I mean, having elders in a church, this is to be directed and led by leadership in the church, by leadership. Let's look at a second insight into all of this. And that is, what kind of leadership is to be established in the church? What kind of leadership? I mean, we're seeking to appoint people to leadership in the church, in our local church. Well, what kind of leadership is it supposed to be? Well, clearly it's supposed to be a biblical leadership, but it's to be a New Testament church leadership, which means it's supposed to be a pastoral leadership. We need to know what we're aiming for. I mean, you have the model of corporate leadership. You have the model of governmental leadership. You have the model of just institutional leaderships, like in schools and in other organizations. But that's not what is called for here. Back in Titus 1 and verse 5, he says, appoint elders. And so when he says an elder, I want you to understand he's saying appoint pastoral leadership in the church. Let me just kind of show you how to get that. Verse 5 of Titus 1, he says, appoint elders. But notice down in verse 7, still talking about these elders are supposed to be appointed in the church, he refers to them there in verse 7 as overseer. So an elder is an overseer. Then, if you take for a moment and look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, if a person aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work that he desires. And then later on in 1 Timothy, in chapter 5, in verse 17, he says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. So again, an elder is an overseer in the church. Now, with all that understanding in mind, if you take just a moment and go back to the book of Acts and go to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, And in verse 17, we're told here, this is Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called to him, who did he call to himself? The elders of the church. And as I said in verse 28, he's still talking to the elders and he tells them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So again, elders are overseers, but here's what I want you to see. Look at the last part of verse 28. He's made you overseers to shepherd, to pastor. That is, you have been made a part of the pastoral leadership of the church here at Ephesus. You see this same thing over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Just listen again. We were just there a moment ago. In 5:1, he says, I exhort the elders among you, verse 2, shepherd, same word that we see in Acts 20, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight as an overseer. My point for you about this is, in the church, we are appointing a leadership who is committed to pastoring, committed to shepherding, which means they are committed to loving the church, leading the church, learning the church, feeding the church, all of what entails of pastoring. It's about shepherding and all that is entailed in the shepherding in the church. This is what the church leadership is. So now we understand the process, that affects the process. You know what you're looking to appoint. We're not looking to appoint a board leadership. We're looking to appoint a biblical leadership, which is a pastoral leadership. So the route that we are to be on and we're to stay on, even as the years go by as a church, is establishing a pastoral leadership. Establishing a pastoral leadership. And just think about it. This does three things for us. One, it lets the church know what they're looking for and what they're to be expecting. What they're looking for and those that God will raise up to be an elder or leader in the church. We know what we're looking for and we know what we should expect. Secondly, it lets the men, the person, know what they're to be aspiring to. When he says there in 1 Timothy 3:1, the man's aspiring to the office of an overseer, he's aspiring to the work of pastoring and shepherding and loving and leading and caring and feeding the congregation. It'll help those, even as installed, to always remember this is what we're about. It's very easy to drift. It's easy to drift into being a board mentality instead of being a pastoral leadership. Pastoral leadership. So we see it's led by the leaders towards pastoral leadership. But let me give you a third insight. The next question. And that is, well, how many? How many are we supposed to do? I'm going to go back to Titus 1:5. And this is what you will find pretty much everywhere. You see the idea of elders. And the only answer that Paul gives for us here is a plurality. Appoint elders. It's plural. It's to be a plurality. There's no fixed number. But Scripture does indicate that it is to be a plurality of leaders. Again, if we were to go back and look in Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in the plural in every church. James 5, call the elders of the church to come and pray for you. In each case, when you see it, and all those instances that we were talking about earlier, it is elders. 1 Peter 5, James 5, Hebrews 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, it's all referring to a plurality of leaders, a plurality of elders. So it's not to be a one-man leadership. It's not to be a one-man leadership. Every church is to pray and to pursue a plurality of pastors, a plurality of shepherds to lead them. That's another insight he gives to us about appointing elders. But notice something else. Okay, so we know that we're supposed to appoint a plurality of leaders in the church. Again, from where then do these elders come from? Look again in Titus 1:5. He says, appoint elders in every city. And again, as I said to you, at this time now, there's only one church in each city. Okay, you didn't have multiple options. There was just one church in that city. Whatever city that Titus walked into, there was just this one church. So that means then, where does Titus look to draw those that were going to be leaders? It's from that church. You draw the only people that are leading in a church. You're not looking to some outside organization. No, you're looking to those that are within that church. To look and establish elders from among the people in that particular local church. So you primarily means you're to develop and draw from people in the local church. Which means, beloved, that there would need to be an intentional developing of people in the local church so that you can begin to pull from them. May I say to you, this is not something that I grew up with in church. One, I didn't grow up with elders in the church. And two, I definitely didn't grow up with people being trained and developed to become leaders in the church. And I would say that's one of the primary reasons why, when I look back on a lot of the churches I grew up with as a young person, they were very weak churches. This tells us that it will be critical that as things are developing and things are getting established, that we have a process, we have something that we put in place that helps to develop and train people to step forward that God would raise up for leadership so that we will have people that are expressing, as Paul says, I have a desire to be an overseer. I have a desire to be an elder in the church. So you draw from those that are in the church. Let me give you a fifth insight. Who then in the local church? I know we're getting very narrow, but that's what God's Word does here. It just keeps narrowing it out. You show up and you say, okay, it's you're looking for pastoral leadership. You say, okay, well, we're looking just in that church, but is anyone and everyone potentially qualified to be a pastor, a part of the pastoral leadership in the church? And the answer to that, no. So, well, then who is it that we're to look for in the local church? And the first answer, or the basic answer here, is men. You draw from men in the church. Notice what he says there. Just follow along. You're appointing elders in every city as I direct to you. Namely, if any man in that local church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, if any man desires the office of overseer or pastor in the church. He says, that is a good thing. Beloved, let me say this to you and say this to you with a very loving heart. It is not a good thing for a woman to desire to be a pastor in the church. And it's definitely not a good thing or a biblical thing for a church to establish a woman as a pastor or elder in the church. It doesn't matter if they call them a children's pastor or a youth pastor or a counseling pastor or whatever word you want to put in front of pastor. It is for men only in the church. And it's not because women are inferior. It's not because there's not women who have amazing gifts of teaching. and have amazing abilities in the church. It's just the way God has designed it. And following through even is how He designed it, even in creation. And just to help you, remind you of this, turn back to 1 Timothy. And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Yes, in chapter 3, he says, it's a trustworthy statement. If a man, any man, aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. But right above that, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 2, Paul has said, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Why? For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. That's universal. That's universal. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Not only that, just to help you understand this a little more, go over to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I really want to begin reading at the very end of verse 33, because I think really probably a better way of translating this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, at the end of verse 33, he says this, as in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it's improper for a woman to speak in the church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? That is, do you just get to decide how you want to do church here in Corinth? You're just going to ignore what has been taught? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And he closes it out in verse 40. All things must be done properly in an orderly manner. For things to be done properly in an orderly manner would mean that the church is drawing from men to be the part of the pastoral leadership. Now, as I met with our ladies this past Sunday, had a wonderful meeting with them and reminding them of just how important their role and function is here in the body of Christ of grace. But now this is a role that God has not provided. So we know that you look within a local church, and then now we know you look within that local church for men. And the last part of it would be, you look in within that local church for men who are qualified. Who are qualified. I mean, any man, as he says in 1 Timothy 3, can have a desire to be a leader in the church. And he says that is a wonderful desire, that is a good desire, but that's not the end of it. You now look at the man in his call. You do look at his character. You look at his capabilities. So from that, who are the men who are to be elders? It would be those that we will see as we go through this in the coming weeks that would meet the qualifications that are laid out for us here. These are the insights that God's Word gives us. The process we're to follow. The process we're to follow. Beloved, let me just say this. Before next Sunday when we come together, I really want to focus in on that last phrase in verse 5. Because it's a very important one. Because it's still talking about Titus appointing elders. And Paul tells him, you appoint elders as I directed you. Which meant Titus was not free to do it however Titus wanted to do it. which meant those churches weren't free to do it however they wanted to do it. Titus had to come in and follow the commands of Paul. Follow what Paul had taught him and given him. And what we'll do is look in other parts of Scripture to see, well, what is it? How is it that Titus would have been directed by Paul to do this? But let me just say this before we close this morning. And it's this, that a key principle throughout all of this is that there always needs to be instruction. Instruction before there is implementation. That is thoroughly teaching the people. Titus was going to need to go into every one of those churches and teach them. Teach them the reasons why they needed elders. Teach them the requirements for those that would be elders. Teach them the route they were to use in the process of establishing elders. Teach them the role of those elders. Teach them the responsibilities of those elders. Teach them their relationship to those elders and the elders' relationship to the people. All of these things we're going to need to be taught. Please understand, I want you to understand this. A key to any type of leadership, even particularly in the church, is communication. Before implementation, there must be communication, instruction. Especially if you're establishing something that is new, or if you're even changing something in the church. And I'll tell you, this is something we'll have to come back and do again when we look to establish deacons in the church. That we'll need to study that together very carefully. I'll need to give you instructions from Scripture about it before doing anything with it. And beloved, that takes more than just one sermon to do this. You see, when leadership lets people know what you're doing, why you're doing it, and how you're going to do it, and you can show that from Scripture, this is what helps lead the congregation. As I said, this is what the apostles did back in Acts chapter 6. They did. They told them what it is they needed to do. They told them why it is they needed to do this. And they said, here's how we're going to do it. And they based it on biblical principles. And amazingly, what? The whole congregation was in approval of one voice of that. Well, let me just say this. This is something I've learned through the years, being under leadership and being a part of leadership. That if you don't communicate thoroughly, you're demonstrating poor leadership, which undermines the trust of the people with the leadership at hand. It's a part of shepherding the people, shepherding them, loving them, caring for them. So next Sunday we'll come back and we're going to dive into what it is to appoint elders as Paul has directed. Because as I said, he actually writes that in a very emphatic way. He doesn't just say, as I directed. He says, as I directed you. But before we leave here this morning, I hope you leave here understanding, fully committed to those biblical reasons for having elders in our church. It's commanded. It's central to being a healthy church. And it is consistent with the apostolic pattern that we see. But thirdly, I hope you also have some better insights into the route that we take. Yes, that ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who makes someone a part of leadership in the church and how the Holy Spirit does that. But we also see, we look within a local church, we look within the men of that local church and the men who are qualified within that local church. And next week we'll come back and see how do we discover and designate those men in the church. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.